And the edge is dismissed. Huh? It is. Sorry, guys, you're going to have to listen to me. I'll try to make this as least painful as possible, okay? How's that? Don't listen to these people over there. Oh, my goodness. You know, we come to these these holidays, and I always find myself compelled to think beyond just the surface, to ask simple questions like, where did this begin? When did Labor Day start? Well, I'll tell you. September 5th, 1882. New York's Lower Manhattan. It was the time and the place for the first Labor Day parade. It was, to say the least, a chaotic, beer-infused event. As a matter of fact, so troubled were the city fathers that they fought that the assembled crowd was going to mob City Hall. They were worried. It had been organized by union interests, and quite frankly, the organization wasn't very good because the parade started with only a few hundred participants. And people asked questions like, where's the marching band? Where's the banners? Where are the, you know? So only a few hundred people start marching, but by the end of the day, that parade saw more than 10 to 20,000 marchers. What would you call that today? A flash mob. Yeah, so they were all on their cell phones. And they... Oh, my. You know, as I thought about it, there are at least three reasons for celebrating Labor Day. The first is a demonstration of political influence and power. And I'm fairly sure that that was the primary reason behind the first Labor Day parade. Pretty sure about that, just knowing its history. Second is the recognition of human achievement. You know, we as people, when we labor, we can do some amazing things, right? And while those two reasons may have their place, it's the third reason that I'd like for us to consider this morning. And that third reason is this. We ought to celebrate Labor Day because labor is a gift from God. So whatever you've been thinking about Labor Day, let's just hit the clutch. Maybe that's not a good illustration, is it? Because nobody has a standard transmission anymore. You got one. There's two and the whole three and the whole crowd. Four. Do I hear five? Let me hear six. Oh. It's that weird little third pedal. You step on it and disengage the transmission and change gears. Well, let's change gears on the whole subject of Labor Day and think about it from that perspective, that labor is really a gift from God. You know, our labor is bound up with, first of all, God's own nature. And I really want you to just think about that for a second. I mean, who is the first one to labor? No. God. Yeah. For 6 days did he labor, and on the seventh he rested. Labor's bound up with God's own nature, but it's also bound up with his call upon our lives. Oh my goodness. You know, I always get just a little bit frustrated because there have always been a group of Christians who will say to me, I just don't know what God's call is upon my life. And the problem is not that he's not calling. The problem is you're not listening. And I don't know of a nice way to say that. Because about the time you say that to somebody, they get their feelings hurt. Right? And then they stop listening. I don't want you to get your feelings hurt. Listen, labor is all bound up in God's nature and his call upon our life. And he's got a call upon everybody's life. It's never been a curse. However, it has been cursed, like everything else in the creation. It has been cursed by the fall. I will admit that. But labor itself has never been a curse. Matter of fact, it's a blessing, an opportunity, as well as an act of worship. Now, I'd really like you to think about that. I could probably preach a sermon on each one of those points, especially that last one. Labor is an act of worship. But all these things only happen when we pursue labor in submission to God's will for our lives. You want to know the secret to understanding God's call? Just do that. Just give up. Just surrender to Him. Just stop writing in your own agenda. Just start looking up to heaven and saying to Him, Lord, you know, every heartbeat, every breath, every bit of strength or knowledge that I have really belongs to You because it came from You in the first place. You tell me what to do with it. And you know what? He'll answer you. You will. But you got to surrender. You got to lay it down and you say, whatever, Lord, whatever. The happiest people I know, the most fulfilled, the most spiritually mature are those who have done that simple thing, who have surrendered themselves to God. Okay, are you ready? I'm going to play a little Name That Tune. Name That Tune. Whistle While You Work. Yes, and there they are. The seven little people, because we're not allowed to call them dwarves anymore because that would hurt their feelings. Dwarves, yeah, the seven dwarves. Whistle While You Work. See, there they are. They're headed off to work. Why? Because work is a gift from God. Yeah. Listen, when God created mankind, He created us in His own image. Now, He didn't really cut out connected paper dolls like that, but and it's not that hands and feet and I don't know. I don't think that's really what it means, but the nature of the attributes of God. He created us with the ability to participate in His very own attributes. And unlike any other part of God's creation, we alone have the ability, because we were created in His image, to think, to imagine, and to create. And all of those are outputs found in labor. Labor is a gift from God. Those are the attributes that He imparted to us. Who are we? We are His crowning achievement in all of the creation. Did you know that? There is nothing more near and dear to the heart of God. Not trees, not rocks, not rivers, not oceans, not fish, not animals. All that stuff is way below us. For one reason, God created us in His image. And then He looked at us and He said, rule over it all. Because you are My crowning achievement in creation. Why? Because we have the ability to do that which only God Himself can do, and that is labor and create and imagine and think. What did God do when He created Adam? Does anybody remember? So He creates Adam out of the dust, and He breathes into his life. The Hebrew is, whoah. Isn't that cool? That's a Hebrew word that sounds like the very thing that it is, right? He breathed into him His very own spirit. And then what did He do? He placed him in the garden. And why did He place him in the garden, anybody? To work it. Work is not a curse. It's never been the curse. It has been cursed, but it's not a curse. Now, listen to this. Second only to fellowship with Himself, the ability and privilege to work and create was God's purpose for mankind. Isn't that interesting? Number one, that we would have fellowship with him, that we could be with him. But number two, to participate in his very own nature and do what he does. Work, create, do beautiful things. That's a gift. Remember what the scripture says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Work was never intended by God to be a burden. Well, how did we get there? Well, it only became that way after our rebellion against his will. Listen to the word. God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. There it is, painful toil. It entered into the picture, but it wasn't God's plan. It was the consequence to our decision. So, what's that tell us? Stop your complaining! Right? It's not God's fault that work sometimes is painful toil. You know, fellowship with God and participation in his nature through the blessing of work answers the very basic need of every one of us, and that is this purpose. Think about that one word for just a second. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that so many people today seem to be struggling with their mental health? Why is that? Yeah. Well, what's their purpose? That's the question they ask themselves. I would propose that the answer lies in the fact that they have become disconnected with their dual purposes in life. What are they? Fellowship with God and participation in divinely directed labor. If you have neither of those, you have no purpose. You're going to run into some real problems with your mental health. I mean, without those two things, there's no reason to get out of bed in the morning, right? Let alone go to work. It's sad because on the other hand, with those two things in place, proper place, fellowship with God and divinely directed labor, work becomes a God-given source of joy. How many times have you linked those two words together? Is that a fairly rare thing? You know, it took him his entire life. But he finally came to the right conclusion. I'm talking about Solomon. This is what he said about getting it right, finally. He says, my heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. It took him his whole life to get those two priorities in place. Number one, his relationship with God and nothing else. And number two, to be involved in labor that was directed by the Lord for his glory. Let's not forget one very important thing. It was God himself who invented work. Remember? It was God himself who declared it to be very good. And given that fact, as we go to work, we need to allow his word to coach us. We need some coaching when it comes to labor, don't you think? I mean, so here we are. We're going to take on a new job. And the first thing you do is you get some training, right? Yeah. I remember the first big job I had, which was in the meatpacking plant. It was a lot of fun. And they took me to what do they call that place where they keep all the stuff that you need to do your job? The magazine, the store, whatever they called that. And they said, we need to get you an apron. And they got me this big, heavy rubber apron. And you need a pair of big boots. And the boots came up to about here. And then they gave me a piece of galvanized pipe with a reducer on it. So I could put that on the end of a hose that was filled with steam and cold water. So I could, for 8 hours, go upside down in stainless steel barrels and scrub them till they were clean. It was kind of funny because during my career there at the meatpacking plant, and it was a big plant, I saw lots of guys come and go. They lasted about half a day because they weren't up for that kind of coaching. Enough for me. But what's God going to say to us here as we consider our labor? What do we need to hear? How do we need to get prepared to do the job? Well, I think that probably one of the best things that we can do is go back to his word and let his word coach us on some very important things when it comes to going to work. So maybe under the heading of spiritual workplace safety, here's the first one. Don't be surprised by the fact that work is hard. Okay, time for a reality check. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon, this is before he gets it all figured out. He said, my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. Yep. Yeah, sometimes work is hard. But remember, that was not the way that God originally intended it to be. However, that is the way it is some days, Mama said. There'll be days like this, Buttercup, so suck it up. So how do you do that? I mean, well, I think the challenge before us in keeping that in mind is to refocus ourselves on our expectations for work in the light of the fallen nature of the world in which we live. I think we get all disappointed in life when our expectations are not in line with reality. We expect relationships to be better. We expect work to be more productive. We expect, you know, even fellowship within the church to be more meaningful. We forget that we live in a fallen, broken world. So if something good happens, say thank you, Jesus. But if something bad happens or something's not exactly the way you'd like it to be, take a deep breath. We're not in heaven yet. Which begs a very interesting question. Do you think there'll be work in heaven? I hope so. I think we'll enjoy it in ways that we've never thought we could enjoy work. Absolutely. Listen, God's word warns us. Okay, listen to what it says. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work. Why? Because there's a temptation in the midst of the work to sit down. You know, that first job I had in the meatpacking plant, it was funny because there were guys who had been there for decades who knew exactly how to hide when the job foreman came around. I was the only one who was upside down in those stainless steel barrels for 8 hours. But those guys were off sleeping somewhere. No. Listen, I know the temptation to give in and not work hard. But God's word says, listen, it is hard. But in the face of the hard nature of work, always give yourselves fully to the work. Give yourselves fully to the work. Did I say that? Fully to the work. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you ever feel like it is? Do you ever feel like your work is useless? I feel that way sometimes. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. I've spent countless hours with people discipling them in the Lord only to watch them walk away. Unfortunately, I would say that is my common experience. It's not my normal experience, it's my common experience. But I don't give up. Why? Well, we live in a fallen world. And listen, I believe with all my heart that God's word is true and that our labor is not in vain. If God calls you to do it, do it. Trust him for the outcome. Amen? No matter what the circumstance may look like. Now, just so none of us are confused, as Christians, all of our labor at work, at church, at home, all of our labor is labor in the Lord. Do you realize that? I mean, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, when we wake up in the morning and we begin to do and think, all of that belongs to him. There's not a thing that doesn't belong to him. There is not an effort that we pursue that doesn't belong to him. I don't care where you are, what you're doing. That's why you should realize that your labor in the Lord's not in vain. We'll get to that a little bit more, just a little bit later. And even though our labor can be hard at times, I think there's some real benefits, even in the midst of the fact that sometimes work is hard. Here's one. Working hard, especially when it's no fun, can develop your personal character. I knew that one was going to fly like a screen door in a submarine. Yeah, who wants that? But listen, if you do it with the right attitude, it can actually make you a better person. Do the hard thing with the right attitude, and it'll make you a better person. That's one of the benefits. Here's another one. Faithfulness and hard work also has the potential of making life sweeter. Huh? Well, I'm telling you right now, if you are exhausted at the end of the day, chances are pretty good you're going to sleep well, right? And if you only get to go outside and play once a week because you're working hard, when you do get a chance to go out and play, maybe even just once a week, it's going to be a whole lot more fun, isn't it? Do we need to have a play day here or something? I mean, look at your faces. Oh, my goodness. And here's another benefit of faithfulness in the face of hard work. You get to eat regularly and sleep indoors. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Can you believe that there were Christians who didn't work? That's why he said it. Okay, don't be surprised by the fact that work is hard. Here's the second thing that we need to be reminded of in our coaching session. Work for the right reason. Again, Solomon says, "And I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor." This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let me ask you that. What is another word for envy? Do a little Bible exegesis. Another word for envy. Jealousy, that's a good one. Covetousness. Let me ask you this. What does God think about that? Huh? Thou shalt not? You mean it made the list of the top 10 things you're not supposed to do? Okay, so this is pretty simple. When it comes to working, don't work motivated out of your covetousness or your envy or trying to keep up with the Joneses. What a stupid reason for going to work. Well, that's not very pleasant. I know. But unfortunately, I think it might just be one of the main reasons people go to work, right? You know, they want what somebody else has, so they go to work so that they can work overtime to get enough money to buy what somebody else has. I've got a completely different philosophy in life. I would much rather make friends with that person and use their stuff so I don't have to buy it. Oh, some of you are on my plan too, aren't you? Well, here's another reality check from God's word. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Ooh. Sandy's reading a book about a very cheery subject. The whole idea behind it is decluttering your life before you die. Death cleaning. Ugh. So we are in the process of death cleaning at my house. If you have need of anything, ask us. We probably have it, and you can have it, okay? Because we... I'd like to keep my clothes, though, at that moment of death. Naked, I... What's that? One change? One change? Okay. That's pretty sobering. Well, so much for the wrong reasons for going to work. What are the right reasons for going to work? Well, that's a great question. Let's hear the answer from God's Word. A couple of scriptures that I think really lay it out for us. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may, here's the first right reason for going to work, win the respect of outsiders. Does anybody take that seriously? I think generally speaking, maybe not in every instance, but the Amish do, don't they? It's okay. We can say something nice about the Amish. Yeah. Go to work so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that, here's another one, that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, that's interesting. You know, if you don't go to work, let's just face it, you are living off the largesse of someone else. Someone else is going to work, so you don't go to work. Okay? Just the way it is. And as Christians, we should not be that way. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we should not be dependent on anybody. Now, wait a minute, just a second. That does not mean that within the body of Christ, we are independent of each other. Because you know what we are in the body of Christ? We are interdependent. But you better be doing your job. You know, because the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you, right? Right? But we need each other. But go to work so that you are not a burden on anyone else. And here's another great passage from God's Word. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Well, that's interesting. So the definition of stealing, at least the implication, is what? Not working. Huh. I realize that's not very politically correct, but I didn't write the book. God did. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Why? So he can get that new boat. Oh, wait a minute. It says something else. That he may have something to share with those in need. Is it really, this is a good question for us as Christians, is it really more blessed to give than receive? It's like that old Tootsie Pop commercial. How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? And the old owl doesn't know because he bit it every time. You know, if you never gave, you don't know the blessing. Let me challenge you. If you've never given, give. See if God's word's really true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the only way you can give is if you go to work, you produce something so that you have something to give. Right? And all God's people went, oh! Okay. Hang in there, guys. We're coming around the home stretch. Okay, here's another one. You need to balance work and relationships. Real important. Listen to Solomon again. He gets smarter as he goes through the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you noticed that, but he does get smarter. Listen to this. He's getting to the end of the book, and he says this: enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. How many of you would invite Solomon to the party? Oh, here he comes. Life's meaningless. Of course, in his position, he was probably the one throwing the party, right? Because he had all the money and all the power and all that stuff. Yeah. Let's see what he says here. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Let's look at, there's some interesting things about that text, just very quickly. You know, in Solomon's search for the purpose of life, he narrows it down to just four things. Just four things. And in this present verse, he mentions two of them. He says, family, especially the marriage relationship, especially your relationship with your husband or your wife. And the second one's work. If you want to have purpose in your life, if you want to take the meaninglessness out of life, work on your relationship at home while you also work as unto the Lord. Not only do these two make the short list of life's purpose list, but the order in which they appear seems significant to me as well. Family is where? First. And work is second. Now, getting family first and work second in reverse order, where work is first and family is second, is a very dangerous thing to do. And do that, and you might just destroy the one while draining the other of all meaning, purpose, and joy. And if you're always at work, doing it all for the wife and the kids, I've heard that one before. Yeah, I got to work 18 hours a day, 6 days a week. You know, I'm doing it for my family. Really? Only to come home one day to an empty house and a note on the kitchen table. I mean, what good is that? Really? Now, just a side note. So if family and work are on the short list of the four things that God has for the purpose of our lives, what are the other two? He says it right at the end of the book. Fear God and keep his commandments. Love your wife and go to work. There's the four things on the list. How practical is that? Now, if you say, I don't like the list, I don't know what else to tell you except repent and learn to love the list. Fear God, keep his commandments. Love your wife, your husband, your family, and go to work. Well, having said all that, look at the tag at the end of the passage. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. See that? This simple, powerful statement leads me to one final point this morning, and that is, remember, work is an act of worship. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Listen to this. It is the Lord Christ you are serving when you go to work. Whatever you do. As Christians, we should never make the terrible mistake of thinking life is made up of the secular and sacred. And I see Christians do that all the time. You know, as a Christian, it all touches on our plate, does it not? Of course it does. And if you see Sunday as being completely separate from Monday morning, you've fallen into the trap already. There's no such thing as secular in the Christian's life. It's all sacred. And when we go to work, it's unto the Lord. It's not unto the boss or the paycheck or the creditors. It's unto the Lord. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You know what? That sounds like work, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like work? But I'll tell you this, it's a labor of love. That's what work really ought to be, a labor of love for the Lord. Let's all stand. We're going to sing.